Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 3, reading from verse 16. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 18 and 19 of this chapter. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our series in Colossians, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has been teaching us about the beauty of a life that is centered in Jesus Christ as the one who is preeminent, as we have been seeing from the beginning of Colossians. Jesus is preeminent and central, not only because he's our God, but he also is our Savior. He's our prophet and our priest and our king. And therefore, in contrast to the Gnostic ideas which were trying to be forced upon the Colossians, we know that all riches and treasures are found in him. We saw that in chapter 2 and verse 3, and that therefore in chapter 3 verse 11 we saw that Christ is all and he is in all. That wonderful truth then Paul has been applying very, very practically to our lives. We have seen that in Christ we have already put off the old man and we are to be putting on the new. And that in that we are to, with that old man that's been stripped off us, we are to put him away. We're to put him to death, mortify those deeds of the flesh. At the same time, we are to be putting on the beautiful and wonderful things that Christ has already purchased for us. We've been recreated in Christ and we're to know and love Christ our Savior more and more. The last time we examined this part of God's word, we saw that Paul began a new section in verse 16, that we are to have this word of Christ actually dwelling in us, living in us, and that word of Christ is really the practical wisdom of Christ. Wisdom is truth, that which is real, but practically applied. So that's what Paul is now taking and doing. He's taking all of the practical general types of things that he's been talking about so far, and he's transitioning into now applying it more specifically into our lives. The first area he takes up here now is the area of our marriages. He speaks to husbands and to wives. Very appropriately placed to start, isn't it? Because marriages, families, the building blocks of the church. They are the nurturing places for children, covenant children, who will grow up to become the church as time goes on until Christ comes again. But here's the difficulty. when we come to marriages and knowing that they are the building blocks of the church, nevertheless, they are two people brought together who are everything that Paul has just been talking about in the earlier part of chapter 3. So that means that the husband and the wife are both going to be people, when you look back further, who are constantly in warfare. They're constantly, they've had the old man stripped off them, but he's right there. And they're struggling with that old man and seeking to put him away and put it to death. And they're seeking, by God's grace, to try and put on all of those beautiful things. But they're far from perfect. They're two struggling sinners. And these two sinners then, in marriage, are thrust together. There are often difficulties. Dare I say, always difficulties. That's probably more the way to put it. In which we need all of the wisdom and the strength and the powerful transforming grace of our Saviour to be at work and for us to walk in. And that's, you see, the great necessity of the Word of Christ to dwell in us, to live in us, to have His truth truly live, to come to practical expression. So let's take up the first of these areas and take up our text, verses 18 and 19, under the theme, the life of Christ in our marriages, under three simple headings, wives, husbands, all believers. So the life of Christ in our marriages. First of all, wives. Paul begins with the wives. Let's get this straight, all right? Paul doesn't begin with the wives because the wives are more of a problem. Okay, not the case. Okay, he doesn't begin with the wives because their role is the more crucial one to get right. No, that's not the reason either. I believe that what we are to see, and what Paul does both here in Colossians and also in the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, is he's actually building up to the role of the husband, because the husband's, I believe, is the more important and crucial role. But he begins with wives in order to say, but this is also exceedingly important, this role that he speaks of here. So what does Paul say here is the central and defining aspect of the calling of the woman in marriage. It's this: submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That word submit has the idea of purposefully taking yourself and to place yourself willingly under your husband, to subordinate yourself. The word, literally there, submit, means to place under, to take and to place under. Note that the woman is to subordinate herself to her own husband. That's what the wording is, to her own husband. She's not to subordinate herself to every husband or every man, not at all. It's quite specific. She's to subordinate herself to this man. This is not a suggestion in the scriptures. This is what we call an imperative. So this is a command that comes from our Lord and our Savior. We must do this. And it's also said in such a way, the way in which this is spoken in the Greek, is this is a continuous thing. So in other words, continuously at all times, never changing, that you are to subordinate yourself, submit yourself, place yourself under your husband. In essence, what this means is that when a wife comes into marriage, when she makes her vows in marriage, what she is doing is she's taking her whole life, everything she is in her being, and she is subordinating it to her husband. She is giving herself to serve his best interests always, to acknowledge his godly authority over her, to acknowledge that it's his calling to make decisions in the marriage. But it's even more than that. It's not just simply that authority and so forth, but it's this. It's to seek to know him truly in every way, to actually understand who he is as a person, and then seek to give herself so that she asks, how is it that I can truly love and support my husband in all that he does? And everything that he does in the home, and everything that he does in his work and calling, his occupation, and everything that he does in the church, so that he will, as Proverbs puts it, he will safely trust in me. He will have an absolute confidence in me and a trust in me that I will do nothing but aid and strengthen him. Now, in putting it like that, I can guarantee you that if I took those words and stood out in the, you know, sort of in the middle of Brisbane City and said, this is what a wife is to do, wouldn't there be howls of protest? You know, standing up in front of one of those, you know, women's lib type meetings and say that kind of thing and, whew, yeah, go on a current affairs program and speak such things. Sort of response you might get, you might get people saying, what on earth? You are describing slavery. That's to put women into being slaves. It's taken them back 1,000 years. This is horrendous. And yet, this is actually freedom. This is not slavery at all. This is the most blessed and high and holy calling. It is for one human being to say to another, I will love you in such a way that my whole life will be lived to bless you, to honor you, to obey you, to serve you, so that you can be all that God calls you to be. My life is going to be one of faithful service to you. Notice here, in this command, there are no ifs or buts. The Lord doesn't say, submit to your husband if he's like this. There are no ifs or buts. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that with this horrible broken world, there aren't times where abuse arises, which is absolutely horrible, and the woman needs to obey the command of God to preserve her own life and so forth, and the application of that. But notice that this is not predicated upon saying, only if you have a lovely husband who does what he's supposed to be doing, then to live your life in this way. No, this is the plain calling of our Lord and Savior. But Paul adds something here. Notice, he doesn't just simply say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. He says, as it is fit in the Lord. He is saying, here's your command from Jesus, but let me demonstrate to you the greatness of this, the privilege of this. This is fitting in the Lord. That expression, in the Lord, Paul uses very, very often, you know, in the Lord or in the Lord Jesus Christ or in Christ. He uses that over 40 times in his letters, in his epistles, and he's emphasizing that we are redeemed in Christ, that we have been radically transformed and changed when we come into that salvation. Whereas before we were saved in Christ, we lived in the kingdom of darkness. We lived in bondage to sin and Satan and death. We are now the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, body and soul. What that means is that when we believed, God took us by his Spirit and engrafted us into Christ. So that means that his life now flows in us and we become like him. And the fruit that flows out of that is Christ and his grace. Paul says that for the wife to purposefully place herself, her whole being and her whole life, in subjection to her husband's being and life is fitting. Fitting. And that word, when it says fitting, to this is fit in the Lord, it's saying this is exactly as it should be, given the fact that we are Christians, given the fact that we are now in the Lord, that we have put on the new man, that we've been recreated in Christ, and that we gladly submit to Christ. Do you know, interestingly enough here, where it says, as it is fit in the Lord, literally this word fit, it means quite literally to arrive to. But there's two different types of this word. There's a word that means to arrive to, but it actually means to arrive to now. It means that here's the place I'm going to, and I've arrived there, down there. But there's another word, and that's the word that Paul uses here, which means to arrive to, as in up. So it has the idea of an elevated position. What Paul is saying here, he's emphasizing here, is that you have arrived up to, you have risen to a high and elevated and fitting position by taking this up. Why? Why is this position of the wife a position of honor? It's because the godly Christian wife, as she lives this way, is reflecting what it is to be a true human being in relationship to God in Christ Jesus. The wife, as Paul says in the parallel passage in Ephesians, reflects the beauty of the church. And the church consists of all us, of his people. And the church is to have a true, gracious beauty. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 verse 4 that a woman's true beauty is the adorning of a meek and a quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. You see, apply that to the church. What does a godly church look like? A godly church in relation to her Lord and Savior is a church that says, Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I most show forth your glory and your honor? Let me submit to everything that you call me to do. And how may I hold forth Jesus Christ, my husband, in the best way possible? That's a beautiful church, isn't it? And you see, as a wife lives in just that way, what she does is she is reflecting the beauty of what it is to be a true human being. To be a true Christian, to be a member of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is her privilege. As we are redeemed in Christ, we've been saved and rescued from our horrible pride and self-seeking. And we become meek and quiet and love to serve and obey God. And that's the privilege of the godly wife. She will reflect this in her life with her own husband, seeking his good to support and love and serve him, even as the church gives herself completely to Jesus Christ. But then Paul immediately turns to husbands. So, husbands, it's our turn. The Holy Spirit gives a very simple command here. Husbands, love your wives. Well, it kind of sounds simple, doesn't it? But this is a most profound command and very far from easy. This is not a simple matter of, you know, well, I told my wife I loved her when I married her, so there you go, I've done that. Love my wife. This is just like the command to the wives. This is also a command. Husbands, love your wives. This is an imperative. This is something you have to do. And once again, this is a continuous action. Husbands, love your wives at all times. If it's a command, men, there is no wiggle room here. There is no way to get out of this command, not for any reason. You are to love your wives fully, completely, at all times. I want you to notice something else here. Notice that this command that comes to husbands doesn't match up with the command that comes to wives. What do I mean by that? What was the command to wives? Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Husbands, rule over your wives. No. Don't ever get it wrong, men. There is no command in the scripture to rule over your wife. There isn't. And this is something that the men can get very, very wrong. Men, you are not called to place yourself over your wife. Never do this. It's not your calling. Your calling is to love. Are you called to make decisions in the marriage? Yes, you are. Are you called to be a leader? Yes, you are. Are you called to place yourself over your wife? No, you are not. you're called to love. At every moment, in every situation, in every conversation, to love her. What is this love? This is this covenantal love that we've spoken of before. This is the love that is God. God is love. It's the same word here in the verb form that God is. This is the covenantal love that God has for his people. And it's only made possible, we're going to only actually have this true love by God's grace making us alive in Christ Jesus. This is a love that no human being has naturally unless we are made spiritually alive. And this primarily is not a warm affection. Inevitably, towards our wives, husbands, we will have a warm affection. And that ought to be there too. Absolutely. But that's not mainly what this word is about. This word means a whole being decision. Every part of your being, decision-wise, is to do nothing but good toward your wife. To esteem her highly and to delight in her and to seek the closest fellowship and communion with her. This is the love that we are called to. Note this, husbands. The love for your wife is not dependent upon what they do for you. It is not dependent on how they treat you. It's not dependent on how they talk to you or even whether they submit to you. It doesn't make a scrap of difference. In fact, Jesus said, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans do that? In other words, Jesus is saying, if the reason that we love our wives is because they're doing what we want and they make us feel good, that's not love. That's pure selfishness. That's horrible, ugly iniquity. The publicans do that. This love for our wives is dependent upon one thing. And it's dependent upon this. Do you trust in and love God in Jesus Christ? And have life in the perfect work of Christ? Because it's only as he loves us that we love him. And we can learn to love our neighbor, and particularly the closest neighbor that he gives to us, and that is our wife. Then and only then, arising out of the powerful work of Christ's love in you, will you love your wives. In this way, once again, you look at the reflection that is given. The love of a godly husband is going to reflect Christ's love for his church. And once again, you have to compare this parallel passage in Ephesians because they are so similar. Husbands, says Paul in Ephesians, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, do you see that? Do you hear that? This is the love we're to have for our wives. What did Christ do? The Lord Jesus, he left the glories of heaven. He actually was owed adoration. And obedience and glory, all of those things in heaven because he was pure and perfect, not like us who are ugly sinners. The Lord Jesus left the worship that he deserved and he put all that aside. And how did he come? He came as a servant to minister unto others, not to be ministered to. A husband does not come into the marriage in order to be ministered to. A husband comes into the marriage in order to minister, in order to serve. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, would you be great in the kingdom of heaven? Then become a minister of everybody, minister to them. So if you want to become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, then become slave to all. That is the call. He spoke those particularly to his disciples, to the apostles, as they were about to become the leaders in the church. This is how you will become a leader. And this is what a husband is, to be a leader in his family, is to actually give himself in service as a servant. A husband who understands his own salvation, a husband who understands his own Savior, will sacrifice his whole life to be devoted to this one woman to whom he is married, to truly know her, to nurture her, to encourage her, to seek to meet her needs emotionally, physically, psychologically, spiritually. Notice that Jesus' love for his church, for us, does not depend in any way on what his church does for him. If it did, we're lost. He laid down his life for us while we were yet sinners, while we yet hated him. He laid down his life for us. Jesus' love never wavers, though we are so failing, so unfaithful, and even when we desert and deny him, his love changes not. Remember the Lord Jesus with Peter? There's Peter outside. Well, Jesus is on trial in his hour, as it were, of greatest need, and Peter's out there swearing, "I don't even know the man. I don't want to have anything to do with him." When just a few hours before he said, "Oh, I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And Jesus turns and looks at him. And that look is a look of love. It strikes Peter through the heart, but it's a look of love. And he hasn't cast him off. And so that Peter is then sought out by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus comes to him later and says to him, "Peter, do you love me?" Husbands, let us love our wives in this way. If you have only but begun to understand the great love of Christ for you, yourself, then show that love toward your wife. But Paul then says to husbands, and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. More literally, do not become embittered against them. This statement about becoming embittered, notice when Paul says, don't become embittered, what does that assume? When you see that statement there, what does it assume? What it assumes is, there are actually going to be many, many things that the wife is actually going to do wrong. That's an assumption, okay? So that what we must assume in marriage, just from this very statement itself, is when husband and wife come together, guess what they're going to be doing every day? Sinning against each other. Doing lots of things that are wrong. They're going to offend one another. They're actually going to hurt one another right there in the marriage. You see, that's why there's this exhortation that's right there. Don't become bitter against your wife. Why? Because your wife is going to be doing just as many harmful, hurtful, sinful, wrong things against you as you do against her. So it's right there. And this is the assumption. This is what's going to happen in the marriage. But notice, these things only have the potential to invoke in us a feeling and sense of bitterness. The potential. Don't ever fall into the trap, as I know from personal experience. You made me like this. You made me angry. Rubbish. It's not true. All right. Other people don't make us angry. We make us angry. Other people do things that are wrong. That's true. Okay, but I get mad, frustrated, bitter because of me. And hence the command here is not, wives, don't make your husbands bitter. It's husbands, don't fall into the sinful, selfish trap of becoming bitter toward your wife. Husbands, as for all of us, know that this is our sinful tendency. Our sinful nature says, well, my wife is meant to be subject to me. Look at what she's called to. You know, wives, be subject to your husbands. So that's what she's supposed to do. And she's not doing that. She's not serving me. But as soon as we've done that, we've actually taken God's command and flipped it on his head. And we're not paying attention to what God calls us to. Husbands. What he's saying here is beware that powerful, sinful selfishness. Don't become embittered because of your pride and your selfishness. You have this gift of this woman from me to be your wife. And you see, here is the other command that's implied here. The command, that comes as the opposite of do not become indebted toward your wife, because that's the negative, but the positive is actually implied. Jesus is saying here, behold my love for you in the beautiful gift of your wife that I have given to you. And therefore, take her up and delight in your wife, husbands. Delight in her. She is not inferior to you. She is your equal, put beside you. She has been given to you to teach you. She has been given to you because she will expose your sins, which you will want to justify and blame her for. She has been given to you to show you a better way. She's been given to you to give you another set of eyes without which you would be half blind and half dumb. She has been given to you so that you may be humbled to truly love as Christ loves the church, as he loves you. And that will mean to delight in giving service as a humble servant. If Jesus, think about this, if Jesus, the Lord of glory, would get down on his knees and wash the smelly dirt from between his disciples' toes of the very people that would in a few hours' time flee from him and deny that they even knew him, and he knew that, and he still got down on his knees and washed their filthy feet. Husbands, will you not do at least this for your wife? If Jesus would go to the cross and gladly suffer all things for your sake to bless you, will you do any less for your wives? But now, brethren, we must remind ourselves that this text is not just for husbands and wives. This text is for all believers. For all believers. It's easy for us to switch off, those of us who aren't married, isn't it? This is for husbands and wives. I'm not married. You know, I'm single, or I've been married but not married anymore. But this text is for every child of God, male or female, single or married, widow, young or old, for every believer. Why? Well, it's the reason I've been alluding to all the way through. The reason is that the beautiful picture of marriage and family is given into the church right from the beginning, a creation ordinance that was given, to be a working, blessing picture to us of our relationship to God in Christ. Jesus Christ is the husband, the church is his bride. This is the great reality that has been there right from the beginning of the world. That's the very reason why God instituted marriage in the beginning. So it exists to us as a powerful picture to us of his covenant. Did you notice that in Isaiah 54, as we read through there? Then in the context of the Lord saying to Israel, his Old Testament church, you are my bride. I am the Lord, your husband. He then goes on to speak about his covenant with them, that he will not forget his covenant. This is this intimate relationship that he has with his people, his relationship to us in the salvation that he has given. God always purposed in his covenant of grace to redeem a people for himself, to certainly rescue us out of sin and iniquity and death, to make us alive again when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He certainly worked that. But his covenant is not just a rescue. It's not just to make us alive, as it were, to resuscitate us. It's actually to draw us unto himself. It's actually because he has loved us with an everlasting love. His covenant of grace is to lay hold upon his people and say to them, come to me and know me in the most intimate and loving way, which is the picture of marriage that is given to us. All through the scripture, God speaks of his relationship to his church in Christ in these terms. Till finally, right at the end of scripture, indeed, in Revelation 19, when we've almost come to the end of the Bible, we read of this, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. For all eternity, we will have this marriage, this blessed relationship to God in Jesus our husband. As Jesus said in his ministry in heaven, there is neither marrying nor giving in marriage. Why? Because we are all married to Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we come to the marriage supper of the Lamb and enter into the fullness of that glory and that wondrous relationship forevermore. It's this truth in which we all need to grow and be blessed, regardless of whether we're married or not. It's so important to see the practical outworking of the Word of Christ working in very real marriages and to put that into place, practically speaking, in our marriages, for husbands and wives. But let's be very clear that this is the truth that we all need to be growing in our relationship to God in Christ with every part of our life. Do you see the truth? We see the truth, you see, set forth in Christ. Behold a husband, your husband, as the husband of the church. Behold a husband who is never embittered toward us, but loves us with a pure covenantal love that is not dependent upon what we do. He is, once again, Ephesians 5, he is powerfully determined to sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word, that he might present us to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. And knowing that, let us then gladly place ourselves, submit ourselves to, as it were, arrive up to that wonderful place of being under the love and authority and grace and power and strength of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We're to stand every day amazed at this covenantal love, this wonderful relationship that God has established with us, this powerful decision of God to do good to his people whom he chose before the world began and has worked out through the whole of history. We're amazed recipients of a love which hates sin and hates iniquity and is working to destroy it all, including in us. We are to grow into the truth of his love and his righteousness every day. Part of that growing in that is to have marriages in the church that grow stronger every day in the way of repentance and confession and forgiveness of sin and faith in Christ, turning away from ourselves and giving ourselves in the service and love and the grace of God. Amen.